If you have your Bibles, if you would join me in 1 Corinthians 3. That's all right. We are making our way through 1 Corinthians. We're teaching through the whole thing. If you were here last week, we were in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, which only seems natural that we'd go to chapter 3 next. But remember, this was a letter. Yeah, we have it divided out in chapter and verse. But this was a letter written by Paul to a church that he started in a place called Corinth. Corinth was a city in Greece that was known for commerce. It was at a key port. It was known for wisdom. It was known for Greek learning. It was known for idolatry. It was known for carnality and debauchery. It was the worst of the worst cities. If you spoke like a Corinthian, you were very intelligent and very wise. If you acted like one, you were horribly depraved. That was the reputation of Corinth. And Paul started a church there. He was there about 18 months, and then left. The church has continued, and it's not church as we think of church necessarily, because there were no church buildings in that day. It was still a fairly hostile thing, and so it would be from house to house, and there'd be a church in this house, church in that house, church in this house, and he would send this letter off, and it would get circulated among all of the churches. This letter, by and large, is very corrective. It's dealing with a church that was messed up on so many different levels, and they were, on one hand, he had been there, he started the church, they had all the spiritual gifts firing. He mentioned that in the first chapter, they come behind in no gift. And yet they have all these problems that we're going to be going through, and he's going to address how they should deal with them. But the first one, and when you consider the list of what Corinth had going on, you had people in the church fighting with one another, people suing one another, people coming to communion drunk, sexual immorality. The church was actually famous for sexual immorality. It was that bad. And of all those things, he decides to address division first. And he talked last chapter about wisdom, about the wisdom of God versus the wisdom of this world. In fact, we ended chapter 2, or at least it says this in verse 14 of chapter 2. He kind of draws a contrast between the natural man and the spiritual man. There's two different types of people. You fall into one of two camps. Natural means that you're still as you were born, which is a soul living in a body, supposed to have a spirit, but spiritually dead because you're descended from Adam who sinned and died spiritually that day. Everyone since him, born spiritually dead. So if you are unsaved, if you've never been born again, as Jesus said to Nicodemus, you are spiritually dead. That's the natural man. He lives like a soul in a body, a consciousness in a body, but no spiritual side of him. The part of him that's supposed to connect with God, it's cut off. Or you're spiritual. You're born again. And you're one of those two things. There's no part one, part the other. It's one or the other. And he draws a distinction in chapter 2, verse 14. He says, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. But he that's spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. The natural man doesn't even understand spiritual things of God, because he can't understand them. He's spiritually dead. That part of him doesn't work. And until he becomes spiritually alive, born again, it's just not going to make sense. The spiritual man, on the other hand, he should be able to judge and understand all things. Now, he picks up in chapter 3, and he says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. And as we go through this, it's important to note, he is writing to believers, okay? This is written to a church. He calls them brethren. He calls them babes in Christ. So they're saved, okay? But he's going to draw a distinction within that category of people who've been born again. There's really kind of two types. There's the spiritual type, and then there is the carnal type. He says, I couldn't speak to you as spiritual, man. I had to speak to you as carnal. What does that mean? Well, carnal, we know what a carnivore is, right? Carnivore is an animal or person that eats meat. You know what chili con carne is? It means it's chili with meat. A carnal Christian is somebody who is spiritually been made alive, but yet their character, it means fleshly, you know, like flesh, but it means they're characterized or they're governed by their flesh. Their physical appetites are the thing that drives them. They have been born again. They should be able to understand spiritual things, but because they are ruled by, I mean, really, a good way to look at it, because they are carnal, they are thinking with, rather than their spirit, they're thinking with their meat, their meat heads. I mean, that's what it means. You're a meathead. You should know better because you're born again, but yet you're so fleshly minded, you're so tuned into your appetites, that's the thing that governs you, that the spirit doesn't rule, but your flesh rules. And he says, when you're that way, I couldn't speak to you about spiritual things, even though you're born again. And he is talking to believers. You're carnal. You're acting like you're not, and you're acting like you're babies in Christ. He says, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. You understand what it's like when you feed a baby. We had tough guy little Carter up here for the dedication, and he's 8 months old. He's a big looking kid, but he's still a big, I mean, he looks big on the outside, but he's still learning. He's still drinking milk. That's we feed very light, very easily digested food to a baby. As they start to grow, you start to give them solid foods. And any of you who have kids, I've got four, you go through that process of time to feed the baby, you know, and you start out with what, Gerber healthy start food, or you know they take peas and they take all the flavor out of them and then smash them up, or they mash bananas up. And it's funny, my wife used to have this thing for peach baby food. She loved it. Even like when we were first married, she'd have me get her peach, I don't know, whatever. But you take it and it's you know, it's really almost the same consistency of milk, and you get it in the dish, and then you put them in the seat, and you put the bib on them and the raincoat on you and the hat, and you plastic the walls, because you know you're going in there the first time, and you expect that. You know, I when I go to feed my infant, I understand I'm going to get messy. They're going to get messy. They're learning how to eat. You don't expect them to be, you can't take an eight-month-old and cut him off a piece of steak and say, there you go, boy, knock yourself out. They just can't deal with that food. They need to start with something soft, and they need to learn how to even feed themselves. And, you know, I always like going to those doctor's appointments, and they say, well, how much solid food are they eating? Well, you know, that's a good question. I would have to wring it out of my clothes and scrape it off of the walls to really weigh it to see how much they get, because you put it in and then they push it out. The spoon goes in, and then the next reaction is to immediately pull it out and try to get the stuff off the chin, because it comes right back out, and it's back in, out, it's in your face, you're wiping it off. Yeah, I don't know. They got something. They're growing, so I guess they're getting some. You can't tell. That's cute. You know, even with a one-year-old, when you learn, that's really cute. If I come home and my wife is got a spoon and she's trying to put it in my one-year-old's mouth, and you know, I think that was cute. If I come home and I had a 16-year-old and my 16-year-old's going and blowing, that's not cute anymore. It gets to be sad, is really what that is. When someone that should be older and should be at the point where they're understanding, and they're not, that's a sad thing. And he says, you know, I fed you with milk, not with meat. Hitherto you were not able to bear it. Now, what is milk and what is meat? And Paul's talking about, I mean, he's drawing the analogy with a baby, but what is milk, what is meat to a Christian? The writer of Hebrews, it's not spelled out for us, I think it's Paul, but maybe not, you can have a different opinion. In Hebrews chapter 5, he tells us, in writing to the Hebrews, he says this, for when the time you ought to be teachers, it's Hebrews 5:12 if you're taking notes, the time that you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And then he goes on in the next chapter of Hebrews to break down what is considered milk. He says, you know, the milk, he says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us move on to perfection, to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works, repentance from sin, from dead works, and of faith toward God. That's a basic milk doctrine. The doctrine of baptisms, you need to be baptized. It's identifying with the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. The laying on of hands, how you lay on hands when you pray. On the resurrection from the dead, that's a basic principle that we teach about, that, you know, there is a resurrection, that everybody be resurrected and face God. You can either face him for rewards through Christ, or you could face him for judgment, the great white throne. And of eternal judgment, there is a judgment. Those are basic foundational things. We're going to leave that, and we're going to go on to stronger stuff. The weaker stuff is just the basic doctrines. But the meat for a believer is heavier things. In fact, if you go through that section in Hebrews, he's talking about, you know, Christ, what he's doing in heaven, how he's our high priest, how he went in and made atonement for us. He's talking about his ministry now, about eschatology, things to come. Those are some of the heavier doctrines. But Paul saying, you can't deal with that kind of stuff yet. I'm still dealing with you on the basis of milk. And you have to understand, this is a church that Paul himself started and taught for 18 months. When you look at the book of Thessalonians, he started a church in Thessalonica, and he was only in town for 3 weeks until they got angry and ran him out of town. But then he writes his letter back to them, and he says, you remember when I told you about being caught up, about the rapture? Remember when I told you about things to come? I mean, he went into some deep stuff with the Thessalonians in only 3 weeks. Here he was 18 months with the Corinthians, and now he's saying, I'm still dealing with very basic things with you. Why is that? What is the problem that I have to do that? Well, in one case, I mean, as it said there in Hebrews, everybody who uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. He says strong meat belongs to those who are full age, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. In some cases, when you have a church, and we're going to look at what carnality means for Corinth here, what defines that for them. But when you have immature believers, there's a couple places that the blame can be laid. I think the first place the blame needs to be laid is probably on the pastor, okay? Because you have, by and large, what the church does, what churches do, is they do sermons or sermonettes. They'll have a couple points. They'll want, okay, today we're going to talk about, I don't know, we're going to talk about how to have a happy marriage, or today we're going to talk about, I don't know, whatever topics, and they usually will give you two or three points. A lot of them are getting technical savvy, so they'll have PowerPoints and all of that, and they'll, you know, put their 3 points up on there. They'll have a witty story. Start with a joke. You got to have that. A witty story. Poem. Poems go over really big, especially one at the end that kind of ties in, uses some of the same phrases, and everyone goes, you know, and then be warm, be filled, and have a good day. Well, my experience has been, some of it firsthand, is that sermonettes have a tendency to produce Christianettes. they know some of the basic doctrines, and they've been in church. I mean, for me, I grew up with a church in my house. My parents had a home church, and I grew up in that, spent some time in various ones around. Even after I got saved, in that same setting, had spent some time at a Baptist church, some time at Assemblies of God church, all over the place. The sad thing was, it wasn't until about 99, I still hadn't been through the whole Bible. I knew the basics, and that was it. And I also found myself a lot like what Paul describes in Romans chapter 7. The guy who knows what he should do, but he doesn't do the things he should do, and instead he does the things that he doesn't want to do. And he goes back and forth. There's that struggle. What I want to do, I can't do. What I don't want to do, that's what I end up doing. And he finally says, oh, wretched man that I am, how can I, you know, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? And then he goes on in chapter 8 and talks about the spiritual man who walks not after the flesh, but after the spirit. And walking after the flesh, these appetites, the self-centered stuff, is what keeps us babies. Now, sometimes it's the pastor's fault because he doesn't teach. The people have, you know, you can't blame people when they've never been fed. Of course, you have to look at it too. If a child is at the point where he can say, well, I'm not getting fed. At my house, if my child is old enough to tell me I'm not getting fed, I can say, well, the fridge is right over there. You know, feel free. If you're old enough to tell me you're not getting fed, you're probably old enough to crack open the fridge and grab something to eat, too. There is some personal responsibility in that. And then there's also what you eat. You know, we have to work on the diets of our children. I don't allow my children to eat everything they want to eat because they'd eat chips and candy and chips and sugar, and they'd have a bowl of cereal with sugar on it and forget to put the cereal in and just eat a bowl of sugar with milk. I mean, that's what a kid would do. They'd just you know, syrup. I mean, you just really got to govern these things because they know they. Well, it tastes good, so it must be good. And we know what happens. If we allowed our kids to eat whatever they wanted, they'd be sickly. They would be malnourished because there's only so much corn syrup that a person can take in their body and not just explode. You have to eat some healthy food. We have to measure in. And yet, how much Christian junk food is there out there? I mean, truly, the books that are out there, live your best life now. I'm sorry. If you think your best life is supposed to be now, you're sadly mistaken. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that our best life is to come. If you think Paul, who was whipped, beaten, shipwrecked, stoned, a day and a night in the deep, if you think he was living his best life now, you're deluded. In fact, he was saying, no. I mean, if this is all the hope I have is in this life, then I am of all men most miserable. No, he was looking for the future. This was a staging ground for that. The other thing, you know, it comes down to us. How much do we apply ourselves towards learning? One of the things that and we teach through the Bible here, but one thing that I had been doing, and I've changed that, we're going through the book of 1 Corinthians now. We've been here going on 4 years, right? Is that what it is since we started? We've been doing Sunday mornings for about 3, okay? If you had been coming to this church for the last 3 years, Sunday morning services, you would have gone through John, because we started Sunday morning, the book of John, Matthew. We went all the way through Mark, all the way through Luke. Luke extends into Acts, which is the history of the first church. Then back into John again. And that's what you would have had. That's all. You would have got the gospel. You'd have got what Jesus said, which is great. Hey, I mean, it's all about focusing on Jesus. But if you had been here on Sunday nights, you would also have gone through every other book of the New Testament. Because we covered all of them. You'd have covered Revelation, Thessalonians, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, Hebrews, all of that, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. If you'd been coming on Thursday night, you'd have been through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, 1 and 2 Samuel. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, and we're into 2 Kings. And on Sunday nights now, we're doing Psalms. So you would have covered all of that stuff. Let me ask you this. And outside of here, okay, forgetting this church, how many of you on your own made a study of the book of Leviticus? I'd read it, maybe. Well, yeah, you're just weird. But most people hadn't done that because it's not light reading. And I know why you've done it, because you've been involved with the Calvary for a long time and that appetite has been wet. You know, once you start feeding that appetite, it's amazing how it goes. But if you only come to one service a week, you are only going to get a small part. Now, I'm not saying you have to be here, because you can feed yourself. In fact, we put all of the study, everything we do here is online. You can download it all off the internet. We'll burn you a CD of anything you want for nothing. But it's by immersing yourself in it, you start to understand the whole picture. You start to see what the sacrifices mean, because I'd read through Leviticus before and it made no clue to me until I'd studied it to teach it. And then I realized, wait a minute, every single one of those has to do with Jesus Christ. That every law, every sacrifice, every ordinance, every holiday, it's all about Christ. Jesus had said, lo, in the volume of the book I come. He says, you search the scriptures thinking in them that you have life, and it's they that testify of me. It's all about Christ. And it's amazing how that opens up the scriptures to you. But growth comes from learning. That's why I've decided, you know what, we need to go through 1 Corinthians as a Sunday morning, because there's a lot of you guys who only come to Sunday morning, and I'm not putting a trip on you. I understand. But I'll tell you what, once you get a taste for this, you want more and more. I was having a discussion with somebody the other day. It was in 99, the women's retreat that these ladies are going to. My wife, we lived in Springfield. My wife had got invited to go to that, didn't know anything about Calvary Chapel or whatever. And so she went with some other ladies, and then she came home and said, you know, we ought to go try that church. I said, it's in Bangor. We live in Springfield. It's 60 miles one way. I'm not doing it. No. We've got a home church. I've always gone there. That's what I'm doing. Oh, you ought to try it out. No, not so much, really. And that was, what, May? September. Finally, through her loving persistence, I said, okay, one Sunday morning, don't get it in your head we're going there, because we're not, because it's too far, okay? So I drive down there, Sunday morning service. They're still meeting over at Somerset Street in the old Jewish community center. I walk through the door, and there's a bunch of guys there. I was not used to going to a church with a bunch of men there. you know, like a big church. The home church, we had a few men that were there, but by and large, the churches I'd been to, no offense, older ladies, was mostly older ladies. And I go through the door, and there's all these young guys, and they're not, they're tattooed, and they're weird looking, but they're nice, and they're friendly, and they love on us. We go through, music starts, and it's music kind of like I like to listen to music, only it's godly, biblical music. Oh, that's great. And then he gets up and teaches, and he just teaches a Bible study through the Word. And I'm like, whoa, that was awesome. It was like, and I'll tell you what, we walked out the door, and I looked at my wife, and I said, okay, but only Sunday mornings. All right, it's just Sunday. It's too far. We can't, Sunday mornings. All right, next thing you know, well, we could go down, and we've made friends at the church. How about we just hang out with them in the afternoons, and then we come back Sunday night. We'll just make a trip of it. Sunday nights, okay. Well, you know, midweek, they have a Wednesday night service. And oh, okay, well, you know, there's women's Bible study and there's homeschooling group and there's men's Bible study and they do basketball. Next thing you know, I'm down there 5-6 times a week. I'm working in Old Town. I drive to Old Town on Wednesdays, drive back. My wife would drive from Springfield. We'd meet in the parking lot at Walmart. We'd all get in the vehicle together, drive back down to Bangor, go to church, drive back, split up, and then go home. And it was costing me, and that was back when gas was cheap, tons of money. And finally, like, we got to move. And it took us a year to sell our house in Springfield because we wanted to be close to the church. We were getting fed. And it was like somebody who had been eating, you know, broth and crackers for the longest time, walking through with the all-you-can-eat buffet. And it was like, oh, praise God. Just cut me another slab of that roast beef. Just keep loading that plate up, baby. And I wanted to be fed. We had developed an appetite. And not only that, I saw a change in my life. I'll be honest with you. I saw a change. Because I struggled with the same stuff for years and years and years and years and years. And it was like, I know I'm a believer. I know I'm saved. And I'd ask forgiveness. But then these things would have such a hold on me and I'd fall back in them. And yet through that immersion and that feeding, there was growth. And I saw a change. And my wife saw a change. And after a while down there, we decided, you know what? This is awesome. And we got involved. And eventually the Lord called us up here to do the same thing. Because I want to see it happen. And I want to see people get changed by the reading of the Word. I want them to be fed. I want them to get the whole counsel of God. We want a balanced diet, which means some of the Old Testament, some of the New Testament, some of the Psalms. All of this stuff needs to be taught. These guys were not able to deal with any of the serious doctrines because they weren't exercising themselves. They weren't eating right. And this is how it manifested themselves. You know, you talk about carnal Christians, and for those of us who've been in the church for a while, you think carnal Christians, well, I know what they are. They're the ones who go to movies. They're the ones who watch a lot of TV. They're the ones who will have a glass of wine with dinner. They're the ones, I mean, those are the carnal Christians, boys. They might even go to the beach. I mean, those are the carnal ones. That's not what Paul says. Why are they carnal? Look what it says in verse 3. You're yet carnal, for as there is among you envying and strife and divisions. Are you not carnal and walk as men? For while one says, oh, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? You're walking like men. You're acting like natural men, like you've not been born again. You're acting like everybody else because you're divided. He'd already mentioned the fact that Paul had started the church. Apollos, great teacher, had come through, very eloquent. Peter, they knew of Peter. He was, you know, first pope, right? I mean, he was the fisherman. He was, hey, you can follow whoever you want, but I know there's only one apostle who walked on water. It's my boy Pete. Besides, he's a common man, fisherman. I can relate to him. And they had divided up, and they were being carnal. It's interesting. It tells us in Proverbs 13:10, only by pride comes contention. Contention in a church only comes through one thing, and that's pride. And what is pride, honestly? Pride is when I think I know more than you, or I think I'm right, or I think I'm better than you. It's about me. It's I, me, my, mine. It's not you, you, or yours. It's I, me, my, mine. It's all about I think I'm something, I think I'm right, and so we get in a fight because I'm not willing to say, okay, if that's what you think, God bless you, let's do it your way. I'm not willing to say, okay, you know what, in fact, I should be treating you better than myself. No, it's when you're very selfish, self-centered, it's all about you. And that's, he says, aren't you acting like natural men when you do that? Because that's how we normally come out of the chute. I have yet to find a parent who said, you know, would you give me some advice because I'm trying to raise my child, and this kid, he just wants to give away all of his toys. I put him in the nursery, and he wants to just give. I have to tell him, no, you have to keep your stuff. No, you can't let everybody go first. You need to take care of it. No, you have to teach him not to say what word? Mine. First word, mine. You don't have to teach that one. I've never had anybody say, okay, now repeat after me, mine. I watch Sesame Street. They teach you how to share. They don't teach you how to not give away your stuff. Because naturally, we're all self-centered. We're all about ourselves. And a church that is full of people who are all self-centered, and they're not Christ-like, because what did Jesus say? Love your neighbor as yourself. What did Paul say in Ephesians? That husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. The Bible takes it for granted that you love yourself. There's no verse that says, now you need to be really nice to yourself. You need to make sure you take care of yourself. He says, not everybody takes care of yourself. Everybody bathes, at least on some frequency. Everybody manages to find food to put in their mouth. Nobody hates themselves. They may love themselves and not be happy with the way they are because they wish they were better because they love themselves. But truly, if you really hated yourself because you looked funny, you'd be glad. You'd look in the mirror and you'd see a messed up hair and cheese in the teeth, and you'd say, good, because I hate you, and I'm going to go with you looking just like that so everybody will laugh at you because I hate you. No, you don't. You clean the teeth out. You get upset because you wish people liked you better, maybe, but that's still a form of pride. And he says, you guys are carnal. You're saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. Look what he says. Who then is Paul in verse 5? Who's Apollos? What about ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? You guys are acting like little kids. You know what little kids do on the playground? My dad can beat your dad. You know, my dad's strong. Oh, yeah, well, my dad's smarter than your dad. He's smarter than anybody. Smartest guy alive. Oh, yeah, well, my dad's strong. I saw him lift up a block of an engine. Oh, my dad's, you know. And then you have, or superheroes. Oh, no, Batman. He's the one. Batman. He's got no powers. Superman. He's the guy. Oh, no, Spider-Man. Iron Man. Whatever your superhero. Kids, they gravitate. They want to pick a winner. I remember having arguments about football teams when I was a kid. I was a Patriots fan, and I knew they were the best team. I was in elementary school. I didn't even know where they were from. I didn't know where they played. I didn't know any. My father liked the Patriots, so I liked the Patriots. My friend was a Dolphins fan. I don't know why, but he was. He was wrong. And we would have this argument. Neither one of us knew even anybody who played. We just had this argument because that's what kids do. They gravitate around their hero and they fight. Well, he says, you guys are acting the same way. But what are we? We're ministers. That word means, it's diakonos, deacons in the Greek. It means waiter. You ever fight about who has the best waiter? Oh, I went to Olive Garden. I'll tell you what, that woman, you should have seen her offer that wine service. She was the best waitress I've ever. Oh, no. That one, I dropped my fork. Boom. I didn't even bend over, and there was another one in my. We've had good waiters. We've had bad waiters. We like good waiters. I don't go to a place with lousy food because they have good waiters. I don't. I don't care how well they can serve me bad food. It's about the food. It's about the cook. You don't say, oh, my compliments to the waiter who brought me that fork because it was just so shiny. You don't care about that. I mean, you like a good one. You might tip them. You avoid a bad one if they come with their thumb in your soup or something. But by and large, a waiter is nothing. It's about the food. It's about the cook. Well, Paul's saying, we're just waiters. Why are you bragging on who's of Paul and Apollos? We're nothing. He says, I've planted. And that's a past tense thing. Apollos watered, that's in the past tense. But God gave, and that's continuing. It means he's giving the increase. I plant, I started, Apollos came along and he added something. But God is the one who brings the increase. And of course, Paul planted the seed, the word. The word we're told is seed in one of Jesus' parables. The seed is what does the work. The farmer might plow up the soil, and he might drop it in the hole and cover it up. He might water it. He might even throw some manure on it. But he can't make it grow. It's already in the seed. The seed is what does the growth. God is the one through the word that does the growth in us. Somebody might have planted it. Somebody else might have come along and taught you something about the word and made some stuff come clear to you. But any change in your life is a result of what God has done through his word. Paul's like, this is all we are. We just, you don't brag about the field hand. He says, now he that plants and he that waters are one. You don't need to pick teams. We're on the same team. We're on the same side. We're all one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. I'm going to be rewarded, Paul says, for what I do, Apollos for what he does. But we're on the same team. He says, for we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. It means his cultivated field. You are God's building, his construction. And we're just laborers with God. And that, by the way, is one of the coolest things. As you grow in the Lord and you find opportunities to serve him, and it might be real simple. You might vacuum, or you might you know, you might sing songs with the kids, or you might, you know, rake the parking lot, whatever. But as you find opportunities to serve him, the cool thing is you realize God actually allows you to work with him. He allows us to work with him. Any of you who have kids, you don't work with them when they're younger because you really want their help. You know, anybody ever painting with kids? I mean, we had some kids helping out here painting when we painted some of the church. And that was, it's great that the kids want to serve and you want to foster that in them. But to be honest with you, they get paint on the ladder, they get paint on the floor, they get paint on the ceiling, they get paint on your shoes, they get paint everywhere, paint on the bush. And you spend more time actually undoing what they did than you actually do benefiting from it. But you want to grow them up in it. And then you realize, wait a minute, the Lord's working with me in ministry. It means that I'm the kid who's throwing paint on the wall and paint on the floor, and he's probably undoing it. There's probably some divine filter between my mouth and your ears to even make it make any sense anyways. But because he loves us and he wants us to learn, he allows us to work with him. And that's what Paul was. I'm just a laborer with God. You're God's husbandry. You're God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me. Because he knew it was by grace that he was even allowed to help God. He was persecuting the church. He calls himself in another place the chiefest of sinners because he was so rabidly anti-Christian that he was having people hauled off and even put to death because of their faith in Christ. And yet God saved him, turned him around, and now is allowing him to work. He says, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed on how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Other foundation can no man lay other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the foundation. In fact, when it says other, the word there is allos in the Greek, and it means alongside. You can't take Jesus and something as the foundation for your faith. It can't be Jesus and prosperity. It can't be Jesus and divine health. It can't be Jesus and going to Mass. It can't be Jesus and going door to door witnessing. There's no other foundation. There is one foundation. It's Jesus Christ. I know there are some that teach that Peter is the foundation because of what Jesus said. Remember when he said, well, who do people say that I am? And the disciples said, well, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah or Moses or that other prophet. And then he says, well, who do you say I am? And Peter stands up and says, well, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona, because flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. Peter, that's way above your pay grade. You didn't come up with that on your own. I know that's God. And from now on, your name's going to be Peter, Petros. It means a stone. And upon this rock, and it's the word Petra, it's a different word. He says, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. The profession that Jesus Christ is the Christ is the foundation. Here, Paul talks about it. Foundation is Jesus Christ. You can't lay anything else. And if it's built on anything else, when that thing fails, you will collapse miserably. I don't know how many people I know that built, you know, some people build their whole foundation upon a person. They go and they go to a church, and unlike you poor people, they actually have a charismatic, good pastor. And he teaches them, and he's a dynamic, and he's always got the right answer, and he makes you laugh, and he's wonderful. And then somewhere down the road he fails because he's human, and you come to pieces because we're all tied up in him. But on the other hand, if you have a lousy pastor who just teaches the Bible and really isn't that inspiring, like me, then you the only thing you got built on is the word. And so when I fail, you say, well, that's not surprising because he was an idiot. I'm surprised he lasted as long as he did, but the Bible is secure, and that's my foundation. He says, let every man take heed how he builds, because no other foundation can he lay. He says, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And if any man's work abide, which he has built thereon, he shall receive a reward. And if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Interesting, I've heard that taught a lot, and I've heard some really powerful sermons about that, and you know, you want to make sure you don't get burned up in the smoke and all that. But if you actually look at that in the context that he's talking about, the ye, in fact, he's going to say it in verse 16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwells in you? All of those ye's are plural. He's talking to the church as a group right here. He's not talking to individuals. So when he's talking to the church as a group, he's saying these things that are built upon that, he's talking about himself, about Apollos, about Peter. He's really talking about doctrines. He's talking about the things that'll make people grow in building the church. He's going to get into individual stuff chapter 6 is when he gets to the point where he talks about you individually are the temple of the Holy Ghost, and that's the place where he says, you know what, you're hanging out with prostitutes. Don't you know you're the temple of the Holy Spirit and that he lives within you individually? But this is collectively as a church. And there are things that are going to be built in the church. And he says, you can either build with gold, silver, precious stones, or you can build like the three little pigs with wood, hay, and stubble. And if it's the precious stuff that's built with, then that's going to endure even when the trial by fire comes. You look through the Psalms, Psalm 12:6, the words of the Lord are pure as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Psalm 19, verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, righteous altogether, more to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Proverbs 8, verse 10, receive my instruction and not silver, knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is better than rubies, and all things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. If we are building our church, and as a group, as a body, we're building upon Christ and his word, then it will stand. If we're building upon, you know, sermon of the day about how to find your purpose and how to be a better you and all of that stuff, that's going to burn in the fire. That's going to just blow away because it has no weight. Now, certainly all of those things, and people will pick one verse here and one verse there, and they'll build some grand doctrine on it, but that doesn't really last too long from what my observation has been. God, it seems, is more interested in quality over quantity. I was involved in a discussion the other day on a private board that's got a bunch of pastors and stuff on there, and they were talking about the benefits of going to seminary, which I think seminary is a great thing. I would love to go sometime if I ever works out that my kids are all gone and I have opportunity, but there was a quote that someone put up by Rick Warren, who's the author of The Purpose-Driven Life and also The Purpose-Driven Church, and they do a lot of seminars. Saddleback Church, it's huge. I don't know, 20-some-odd thousand people that go there. Monstrous. And he said, well, if you want to learn how to grow a church to 150, go to seminary. If you want to go beyond that, you need to start going to seminars and things so that you can learn all the latest methods and methodologies for growing your church. And my response to that is I have absolutely no desire in growing this church any more than one. I would much rather let what happened in the book of Acts, where it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, prayer, fellowship, breaking of bread, and it says, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And if we focus on the things that he told us to focus on, in the proportion, we give a balanced diet of Old Testament, New Testament, go through the whole thing, the Lord will build this church to be the size that he wants it to be. This may be as big as he always wants it to. He might even want it smaller. I might offend some of you, so you leave. And that's, you know, that's, it's his church. It's not my church. I am just called to do what he said, which is teach the word. And I think it's not about the quantity of people necessarily as it is the quality of the believers. If the church body is small, but they're grounded in the word and they love one another and they're praying, that's not a bad thing. That's gold, silver, precious stones, and that's going to last. He says to them as a church in verse 16, know you not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man defile, this is quite a verse, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. And again, this is as a group. And those two words, defile at the beginning, destroy at the end, they're the same word. So you could read that just as easily. If any man defiles the temple of God, him shall God defile. I don't even know exactly what that is, and I don't want it to happen. I don't know. I do know if he's talking about people who are building doctrines within the church and trying to grow the church, better make sure that what I'm teaching is on the line, because I, you know, there is obviously there is a test that the Lord is going to apply. As he said, again, it's not salvation, because he said, whatever you build is going to be reeled by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work. And if it stands, he'll get a reward. If it doesn't stand, he'll still be saved. I mean, salvation is not something you work into. It's a free gift. But so yet is by fire. But I can't. I wish I could tell you exactly what that means. If any man defiles the temple of God, him shall God destroy. for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. I do know this, it should give me and all of us pause really about how we deal with one another, about whether we're trying to build up one another or whether we're trying to tear each other apart, whether we're trying to build unity in the church or whether we're trying to build, you know, disunity or division. God takes it seriously. He says, let no man deceive himself. If any among you seem to be wise in this world, and again, this is Corinth, who was all about worldly wisdom, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it's written, he takes the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, and they are vain. The Lord calls this world's wisdom. And I think when it comes to building a church, if you start looking at growth seminars, because there's all kinds of things we could do to grow. We could start with the billboards, the ad campaign, flyers. We should get some good stuff for the kids. We should get like a ball pit and a bunch of entertainment. I really got to stop talking about sin because that doesn't play well. Neither does, you know, blood, Christ's blood. Just don't talk about that. Make sure everything that you teach, don't convict anybody. Make sure it's very positive because people want to be happy when they leave church. That has to be the rule. If you focus on all those things, you'll get all kinds of people coming out. I don't know what you'll have when you're done. But if you use man, and that's, if you look at, and I have, if you look at any of the church building programs that are out there, that's what they are. You got to change the music to be contemporary. You got to make sure you use PowerPoint and visuals because people, you can't expect them to read a chapter of the Bible. You can't expect them to pay attention through 30 minutes of actually teaching them what it says. So you got to use flashy things, movie clips. Put a movie clip in. Do it on the same theme, you know. Do something based on heroes. Do something based on Sex and the City. Do something based on Desperate Housewives. Put a graphic in the back, and people will love that. And I'm not kidding. I mean, you don't see as much of it up here, but that's what a lot of churches are doing. They're taking the things that society loves, the carnal things, and they're using that to lure people into church. What you end up with, even if you happen to have Christians in there, is your Christians become carnal because you're feeding the desires of their flesh and of their body, and you're tempting them with the things that God says is foolishness, it's craftiness, it's vain, it's empty. He says, therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. All things are yours. You have liberty as a Christian. You know, I think it was Augustine that said when it came to rules, love God and do whatever you want. That was his doctrine. But within that, and he's going to get into that later in Corinthians, your liberties are governed by weaker brothers and sisters. And within that, within Christian liberty, you have to also understand in verse 23, you are Christ. There is a responsibility to God. And then with him being your Lord, which is he is supposed to be our Lord, he gets to make the rules. And he gets to say, Steve, you can do that. But I don't want you to do that. I don't want you to touch that. I don't care if everybody else can. You can't because that's not profitable for you. I guess a question I have for you as we close. Where do you fall? I mean, we talked at the beginning. There's two types. You're either naturally or spiritual, which means you're either saved or you're not. You've either been born again or you're not. There's no part way, well, I sort of am. Jesus talked about being born again with Nicodemus, who was a teacher of the Jews. He was the most respected one of the top ones anyways, if not the top in Israel. And he came to Jesus, and Jesus said, you've got to be born again or you can't even understand the things of God. And he was completely blown away. Born again? What do you mean? Do I crawl into my mother's womb? I don't get that. How does that work? And he says, no. Everybody's got to be born of the water and of spirit. Yeah, you were born physically. You have to be born spiritually. Born again. You're either natural, which means you are a soul in a body, spiritually dead, following your own desires, or you're not. You've been born again. You've been made alive in a spirit. If you've never been born again, if you've never asked Christ to forgive your sins and become your Savior and your Lord, you need to do that. You need to repent. Say, Lord, I realize I've been going my own way. I want you to make me alive, to teach me, to grow me up. Make me your workmanship. Make me your cultivation, Lord. Make me your building. If you have been born again, there's kind of two subcategories there. There's the carnal, which is the one who's ruled by his fleshly appetites and desires, and then there's the spiritual one. We should be progressing. If you're a brand new Christian, you're not expected to know everything. You're not expected to understand everything. It's a process. You know, Peter tells us we need to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We should be growing. We should be learning. And I would encourage you, do whatever needs to be done to help yourself to grow. Cultivate the soil, pull out the weeds, spend time in His Word where the seed is. Hang around brothers and sisters who are going to build you up and not tear you down. And be a man or woman about His business. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank You so much, Father, that You are not, Lord, willing to just leave us hanging. Lord, you didn't just save us and then drop us off and say, there you go, you're on your own. Lord, You gave us Your Word. You filled us with Your Spirit, who You said would guide us in all truth. Lord, I pray that as my brother and sisters leave this place, Lord, and go about their week, that You would put a hunger in them for Your Word. Lord, You would give them understanding, and You would work in all of our lives to make us more and more like You. Lord, that we would become other-centered, not selfish, not carnal, Lord, but spiritual. And certainly I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here who doesn't know You, who they maybe know religion or ritual, they've been to church, but they've never met You and had You change their life, Lord, that they would not stay that way, Father, but they would allow Me to pray with them, and Lord, they would repent and start a relationship with the God who loves them so much He died for them. Lord, I pray You would continue to work in this place. Have Your way in us, we ask in the name of Christ our King. Amen.